Several weeks ago, we celebrated 20 years of God's faithfulness here. And we acknowledge that we're here by God's grace and faithfulness. A number of people, Cherry Hill Baptist, the church that planted us, Steve King, the leader, pastor there. Dean and Kathy Taranga walked in this morning. They're the cherry on this Sunday. Dean and Kathy were a part of Christ's community at least 19 years ago. Because the first memory of Dean and Kathy was coming into Sterling Middle School, the second year of our life. I can see Dean back in the doorway with a coat and tie on. And, it took us a while to get that coat and tie off, but it happened. But still no jeans, right? No jeans on Sunday. Anyway, no. Dean and Kathy have been literally around this country and around the world, and God's brought them back to the air. It's just good to see you guys. But here's the funny thing. I didn't notice anything about them coming in. When they came in with everybody coming, and they're going, "We're sorry. We thought you started at 10:30. Let that sink in for just a moment. Let that sink in. Let that be just a gentle nudge. We don't start at 10:30, even though it didn't look odd that Dean and Kathy walked in at 10:20. So let that just be a little nudge, a little encouragement to you. 10 o'clock, not too early. All right, let's move on. Time to move on. And I'm moving fast, so nobody's eyes in particular I'm catching. I'm just saying it to all of us. So, all right. So there's this children's book that presents a dilemma. I looked at this past week. How do you get a gorilla out of your bathtub? How does that happen? Well, the little girl in this book tried several strategies, none of which worked. You and I don't have that dilemma. At least I don't think we do, a typical basis. But you and I have another dilemma. How do we get anxiety, despondency, depression, grumpiness, pessimism? How do we get that out of our tub? How do we get that out of our tub so joy can fill our tub? How does that work? How do we do that? Especially when the angels said to the shepherds, Jesus is the cause for great joy, not just joy. In the sovereignty of God, the Spirit of God said to Luke, write great joy. Jesus is a cause for great joy. So how do we get depression, anxiety, despondency, grumpiness, pessimism? How do we get that just perspective out of our tubs so that it can be filled with Jesus? Because joy is Jesus. How does that work? And as I prayed, we're not talking about a flimsy, whimsical happiness that is an emotional response only to positive circumstances. No, we're talking about a deep, abiding, a rugged joy that we can know not only in our minds, but in our choices, and in our emotions, yes. So how does that work? Jesus prayed for that. At the end of his time in Matthew 14 through 17, he's praying that you and I know the full measure of his joy. So if Jesus is praying for that, that's got to be significant. That we would know the, not just joy. Again, Jesus says, I want them to know the full measure of my joy. But then he also says, God is glorified when you and I walk around filled with his joy on a regular basis. It's a process. Yeah, the gorillas of depression and despondency and pain get in our tubs, but we got to figure out how to regularly get those out, those animals out, so that the joy of Jesus can fill our lives. If you were to read, and I have a copy of How to Get a Gorilla Out of Your Bathtub with me this morning, in case you'd like to take it with you, to the strategies that don't work. But the strategy that works is this. At the end of the book, oddly enough, the strategy is simply this. The little girl says, please, would you please get out of my tub? And evidently, that works with gorillas. because that's all they needed. And the gorilla got out of the tub because the little girl just said, please. There's something in that for you and me related to joy. There's something related to God's, our experiencing his joy related to the word please. God, would you please fill me with your joy? Would you please do that? You see, please goes to this want to. We don't ask please. We don't say please unless we want it. And so when we say, God, would you please fill me with joy, that predicate is predicated on us wanting joy. It's a legitimate question. Do you really want joy? Do you really want it? The legitimacy of that question comes from Jesus himself. Believe it or not, there was a man that needed healing, and what's the question Jesus asked that man by the pool? What can I do for you? But then he also says, do you want to get well? On one hand, that sounds like an odd question, but on the other hand, when we're honest with ourselves, that makes great sense. Because we know sometimes we really don't want to get well. We would really rather just stay in our muck. Because to get well means we have to take responsibility for our choices, our words, our decisions. To get well sometimes means we have to stop blaming somebody else. And we don't really want to do that. So it's a legitimate question. Do you want joy? Do you want to make those choices in your thinking and in your words and in your behaviors that contribute to joy? Because there's a whole set of things we can think about, words that we can say, and behaviors that we can continue that do not contribute to joy, and we know it. And we, you and I, are making choices every day. Sometimes moment by moment through the day, based on the answer to that question, do you really want to know the joy of Jesus in your heart? And I know you do. That's my assumption this morning. You do. Even though we're broken and we're screwed up in our motives and how we respond to life, fundamentally, at the bottom of it all, you really do want joy. I want joy. I want it in my marriage. I want it in my relationship with my daughters. I want it in relationship with you. You want it in your marriages. You want it. God wants it. So what are the choices that we need to make to do that? The other aspect of please is very important. It not only indicates choice to us of something that we really want, the other indication is that it indicates that there's an aspect of joy that is beyond our abilities. There's an aspect of joy that is indeed supernatural. It is a move of the Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is supernatural. So there's an aspect of joy that when we ask for it, say, please, we're acknowledging we can't make this happen all the time. We're acknowledging when we say, please, God, bring joy, would you please move in me in a way that I can't bring about? So there's both. There's choice, there's responsibility, but there's also an aspect of joy that only God can bring through his Spirit. And so we ask him for that. God, would you please blow in my life in a fresh way and bring me joy, your joy. Rugged, deep, firm joy, not whimsical, flimsy joy based on circumstances. So let's turn these thoughts, these points today in your message, in your notes, into a prayer of desperation to God. God, would you please, first of all, help me be awed by your mastery. Brian, we are going to go back to Matthew 2 right now. I just jumped ahead of the sequence. But before we look at these points, we're going to read the scripture. Matthew chapter 2. This is Matthew's account of the coming of Jesus, part 3. Jeff Howard took us through part 1, the easy part, the genealogy. Anybody could have done that. This is... right.
No, he got the big one.
and I took the easy one. So part two was last week. Part three, here we have the visit of the Magi. A couple things just to keep in mind before we read the scripture. The Magi came from Babylon, more than likely, is kind of some of the assumptions and conclusions we're operating on today. Babylon was 900 miles away from Jerusalem. Probably took them several months. And the Magi were probably scholars, studied the stars, studied astronomy, astrology, and they came. They came to Jerusalem. So here's Matthew's story. This is probably roughly 2 years after the end of chapter 1. So Jesus is somewhere probably between 18 months and 2 years old. So get that image in your mind. Jesus is not an infant at this point. Probably at least 18 months to 2 years old. We'll find that out next week, why we know that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, a ruthless, insecure ruler. Magi, these scholars, came from the east, Babylon, came to Jerusalem, 900 miles, long journey. And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him." So when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. It wasn't good news to him. And all Jerusalem with him, probably meaning all the political and religious leaders that were kind of clued in. That all Jerusalem, they were disturbed too. So when he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet Micah has written. For you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means you're by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." 500 years before the event. An amazing fact. Bethlehem. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. He said, "Come here." He found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, the exact time. Keep that in mind. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go search carefully for the child." The child, not infant. "As soon as you find him, report it to me." The duplicity of Herod, so that I may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them and until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Strong word. Again, not just joyed. They were overjoyed on coming to the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Would you please help me be awed by your mastery of history and the cosmos? God, would you please help me be awed by your mastery of history and the cosmos? How in the world did these Magi hear about this star? Numbers chapter 24. The prophet Balaam. Then he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. There it is. For years, for centuries, people understood, the Jewish scholars understood this to mean the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come out of Jacob. He'll come like a star. You remember the sovereignty of God? Where did Israel live for quite some time when they were deported? Babylon. So God gets Israel to Babylon, where scholars, astrologers are. So Israel's in Babylon. There's some interaction over those years. Those scholars know about the writings, the prophets of this Israel, this group of people. And somewhere in that transition, there are some scholars, and it got passed on, that a star would come out of Jacob, out of Judah. And that would be the Messiah. He'd be a king. Think about the mastery of God of history, over history, to have that happen. But now think about the mastery of God over the cosmos. What happens but a comet? Happens. And it's coming, and these magi in Babylon see it. 900 miles away. They come, they follow, it stops. Think about the confluence of all that needed to happen. How could that happen apart from a sovereign God? Great songs today, Bill. Great songs. How many gods? How many gods could do that? How many? Somebody say it. One. One. You're wise. You're here worshiping the one true God. There's not two. There's one. And he is the only one that is sovereign over history and has mastery over the cosmos so that he could make a comet happen right when it needed to happen. That's the general feeling. What's the book, Brian? You could put up the book. I encourage you to take a look at this book. It's called The Great Christ Comet. Write that down. Take more details about all this than we can go into this morning. Fascinating book written by historians, a scientist, a believer. It all comes together for him. And he talks about the sovereignty of God even over the makeup of that comet, the chemical makeup, the trajectory of the comet, the orbit of the comet. Everything about that comet was not circumstantial, was not happenstance. God caused this supernatural comet to lead these scholars to Bethlehem, to Jesus. He is master over history. He is master over cosmology, the cosmos. This is a book we read from it last year. It's been greatly meaningful to Cindy, The Greatest Gift by Anne Voskamp. I read this passage last year, and it came up in our minds as Cindy and I were talking about this passage a few days ago. Listen to these words by her: ravished with wonder, ravished with awe, that the earth outside your window is tilted right now at just 23 degrees. So there are seasons and vapors of oceans. Don't simply amass continents of ice. So the planet's bulk of 6 sextillion tons, that's 21 zeros, spins perfectly balanced on an invisible axis, spinning you around at 1,000 miles per hour, 9 million miles a year, hurtling you through space even right now in the sun orbit at 19 miles per second. Think about that for just a second. We just went 19 miles. We just went 19 miles. We just went 19 miles. 600 million miles a year. You, held in this moment by this unseen belt of gravity and turning these pages slowly while the miracle happens all around you. He poised the earth on nothingness, Job 26. Ravished with wonder, ravished by an even larger, bigger, more infinite love. So go to the window, go to the hills, the desert, the corner, the back door, and be ravished and taken and awed. And you who were made by love, made for love, be still and know and watch love come down. Listen to this. The answer to deep anxiety is the deep adoration of God. The answer to deep anxiety is the deep adoration and awe of God. And the greatest gift we can give our great God is to let his love make us glad, to bring the joy to our hearts by being awed by his mastery of history and the cosmos. Christmas begins right here. The Christmas story, this love, this story, the whole blue marble of this world spinning right now on the cross beam axis of love. One answer, one part of us knowing the deep, rugged joy of God is to say, God, please help me be in awe of you, what you can do, what you will do. Yesterday, nice warm day, we had one tree that just gets me irritated every year, didn't drop its leaves when every other tree decided to drop its leaves. And so, no, can I rake my leaves, my yard once? No, I have to do it twice. Yesterday, so I go back out, the little pear tree out, or the big pear tree now, drops its leaves. So I'm raking. And yesterday, I'm thinking, and it's kind of a mindless little thing, but all these things started to swirl in my mind. Concerns, situations, you, what's going on, and so many different facets, and there was concern. All of a sudden, I started to deal with some anxiety, raking leaves, and then this came to mind. And I was thinking again about God's mastery of history. These guys being where they needed to be, the comet. I just thought, wow, that's huge. And there's a palpable sense of peace that just kind of settled in on my heart, raking leaves yesterday afternoon, because I remembered, God, if he can do that, then he can deal with what I'm wrestling with. That's the transfer. I love my brother dearly. One of the things I most love about my brother is these phone calls when he is just awed by the stars. Have you seen the sky tonight? Call up sometimes, hello, Rob. Hi, nice to hear from you too. He'll just say, have you seen the stars? Works for the gas company, is on call sometimes, and he worships during his on-call hours. And he'll call and just say, have you seen the stars? It's one of the reasons he knows peace. Because he's awed by God's mastery over the cosmos. Knows the stars by name. So make that a prayer. God, help me be awed by your mastery of history and the cosmos. Second prayer request. God, help me mimic the Magi. Help me mimic the Magi. God wants us to see something in these people, men, women, who knows the number? We don't know, three, maybe more, who knows? Help us mimic. Their story is important. Their example is important to us, and I think it's something for us to mimic, to model, to order our steps like these people did. So first of all, there's this trilogy. They noticed, they worshiped, and then they gave. They noticed, they worshiped, and then they gave. It all flows together. It starts with them noticing Jesus. They were right there. They're Jesus is who we've been coming 900 miles for all these months. Here it is, right here. Overjoyed they were. They noticed Jesus. Overjoyed because they saw God's hand. Strong words. Notice God's hand. Don't miss it. One of the challenges of my life is how I respond after Cindy gets her hair cut. The big question is, do I notice the haircut? Many of you know what I'm speaking about. Notice is something to be important in our life. Do you notice God's hand? Do you see it? Are you alert to it? Are your eyes trained, your spiritual eyes trained to see God's hand? I was very encouraged. Jenny and I were just talking about Cindy's sister the other day. She saw God's hand in a bank office several weeks ago. Unmistakable move of God. In a bank office. She was alert to that. Hasn't left her awareness even today. Alert to Jesus. But then that alertness to who Jesus is prompted this worship. They What's the words that describe their response to seeing Jesus? What did they do? They worship, but Matthew says something more. What did they do? Look at the scripture. Somebody tell me. What did they do? Bowed down. Their worship, their noticing of Jesus caused them to change their physical posture. Solgi Byun was a youth pastor here. I still remember his message on this passage years ago. And he rightfully reminded us that the physicality of this description of worship is not to be glossed over. It's important. When they saw Jesus, it changed their physical posture. It had impact on them physically. They bowed down. And that was right, and that was appropriate. So on one level, we've got to wrestle with the fact, does our noticing Jesus affect our physical posture? Can you imagine this? You'll get this. You know it. Your kid, we heard about it in prayer time this morning. Bruce Bell's daughter plays for a Christian school in the area. His daughter made a three-pointer this past week. Contacts weren't in. It was kind of blurry, and it was kind of a flat, but she just let it go from three-point range, and it went in. Now, something to be celebrated. When that daughter were to look at her dad over in the stands, is that what she saw? There was an impact of that moment of joy on his physical posture. Minimally, it changed his face. Probably changed his arms or hands or something. Something happened in him physically because he saw that. There's something right. God made us physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, intellectual people. And it's a whole. It's a cohesive whole. And so when we see something worthy of worship like Jesus, it is supposed to have impact on our physical posture. That's why there's so many descriptors of the posture of worship. Standing, sitting, bowing, arms raised, gladness, joy. So just let that settle in. But you know as well as I do, worship is not relegated to just this hour. Paul says in Romans 12, I encourage you to worship by your bodies through your week, 24/7. Worship. So worship of God affects the physicalities of what we do with our bodies through the week. That's why sexual purity, sexual alignment with God's purposes and his patterns are so core to the gospel. What we do with our bodies matters. Be in line with worship. So worship, let it change our posture. See what happens. Gathered is, but then, so they see Jesus, they notice him. It changes their posture physically, but then it also changes their attitudes, their behaviors, their perspectives, their posture toward their stuff. What they own, what's precious to them, their gold, their frankincense and myrrh, they didn't keep it. When they saw Jesus, the operative word is they gave it. They gave it away. That's an act of worship. And they did it with brimming over joy. You know, I thought as we go through messages, the speaking team knows this. I thought, okay, what's an example I could give of this? And one word came to my mind, and I believe, and I know it's from the Spirit, the word is you. You model this as a church, as a group of friends. You model this. You are being intent and noticing Jesus. You are intent on understanding what the implications of that are. You're intent on that impacting your posture. And you give. You give of your time. You give of your talents. And you give of your treasure. And you do it well. Last night, Alan demonstrated his talents with turning cigar boxes into guitars. And Bill Jolly was playing this morning. I couldn't believe the sound it was coming out of. I've never heard you play. I don't remember hearing you play it, Alan. But Bill was playing one of Alan's guitars this morning. A cigar box. It's a talent. Last night was a wonderful time. Bob, thank you for the energy. Bob and Liz Simmons. Tons of time. Yes. Right. Multiple, from Jerusha all the way up to Ruth. And beyond. My dad was there too. They show the talents. And they're offered to God. The drawings, amazing drawings. We could go through. Gabby's violin. Just talent after talent after talent. Carol's baklava. Who could forget Carol's baklava? Yes, yes, that's it, yes. Thank you, Micah. Well timed, right. You notice it changes you. You do give. And you've been very generous. For 20 years, you've been generous. So on one hand, you need to hear a loud and clear from your God, well done. Well done. Paul said that to a group of people that he loved dearly. He said, well done. But he also said this, and many of us need to hear this second part of it too. What did Paul say to those that gave so well in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? You're doing great, but do what? Excel still more. So how is God calling you to excel still more? In the giving of your time? And this is where you just need to listen. We need to listen to the Spirit of God. Where is he saying, excel more? I appreciate what you've given. I value that. But excel still more in the gift of your time to my kingdom. And let's just talk that specifically. The work of God's kingdom here at Christ Community. Is God calling you to excel still more? He might not be. He might be saying you are doing exactly what you need to be doing. No more, no less. Some of you might be saying, he might be saying no. You're on the fringes. You're in the stands. You heard the definition of a football game? 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise? Watching 22 people in desperate need of rest? Right? So, and Ramon's going to the game this afternoon. You're right, right. You got a little exercise going up to his seats, right? So where are you? Are you in the stands watching a smaller group of people get tired? Are you in that floor? You need to figure out how to get some rest. Or maybe it's a good balance for you. Whatever it is, do what the Lord's saying to you. Is he calling you for excel more in time? How about giving? Very generous. Where is he saying to you, excel more? You know as well as I do, you're given, but it's not really sacrificial. I mean, you're still really comfortable. You're not doing anything, and nothing's changed with what you've given. Is he kind of saying, no, give? You know, they didn't portion out the gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense. They gave it. It was all. So is God calling you to excel still more? Perry put out a very important letter to us this past week, encouraging us to excel still more, especially at the end of the year, and be important to the kingdom work of God at Christ Community to excel still more, especially now. Help us get back up to speed where we are financially. So excel still more. But keep this in mind too. Do it for the joy. That's another example of you, though. You do that. You're not glum. Perry, when he takes over the leadership of council, one of his key words is, folks, let's never forget, this is a privilege. When I think of Perry's leadership and council leadership, I think the word privilege, because he harbors on that. What's that? Is that the right word? Harps. Thank you. It didn't sound right. Thank you. Yeah, good. Thank you, Jeff. He harps on that. It's a privilege, and that characterizes your service here. You're not a glum church. There's a joy in your service. But you know your hearts. Is God calling you to excel still more in this joy? Knowing joy that you're pouring out your life. You're tired. You're exhausted. But you're doing it for the sake of the name. I was struck this past week. I'm finishing up my reading. I was in Acts. Peter and John had just been flogged. Just been flogged. Their backs were open. They were bleeding. It was a horrendous physical experience to go through. Many of you know what flogging means. We thought about it related to Jesus. Peter and John had just been flogged. And Luke records that they leave that flogging. Anybody remember the word? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. There was joy in Peter and John's life right when their backs were open wounds. But Luke says they did it because of the sake of the name of Jesus. They had joy because of the name of Jesus. And I know you have that, but is God calling you back to say, don't forget, you're doing it for me. I know you're fatigued. I know you're tired. I know you're frustrated. I know you're discouraged. But don't forget, it's for me, for the sake of the name. The last is this, and it's you're glad to know it's the shortest. It's toward the end. The prayer is this: God, please help me trust your sovereign care for the most vulnerable. God, please help me trust your sovereign care for the most vulnerable of our world. Specifically, Jesus here. What Matthew does in this account is he purposely sets up the power and the ruthlessness of Herod against the vulnerability of a child. But who wins? And why does that child win? In this situation, is because of the sovereign care of his heavenly Father, who causes a dream to happen to these magi, makes a dream happen for the protection of that child, and says, go home a different way. Don't go back to Herod. Don't give in to that. God is sovereignly caring for the most vulnerable in our world, all over the world. And we can rest in that. And that can be a source of joy, calm. God, you're in control. You, like me, really wrestled with that image during the refugee crisis of that infant on the shore. How many of you saw that? Yeah. That does not leave your mind. But what this passage is calling us to mind when we see images like that of infants and we wrestle with the desperate situation of the most vulnerable in our world, what we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that they have a heavenly Father who loves them and is caring for them in a way that we have no idea about. I imagine this interaction when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, okay, God, fill me in. What was the story with that baby on that shore? What I know he's not going to do is he goes, I have no clue. I was powerless. My hands were tied. I'm sorry. That's not going to happen. What I do know is when I ask God about that baby, he's going to explain to me how he was sovereignly caring for that baby, and I believe even is sovereignly caring for that baby right now. God is sovereignly caring for the most vulnerable in our world. And that's one of the images that Matthew wants us to know. And that confidence in God's sovereignty can bring a sense of calm and peace and joy. Joy, yes. Even in horrendous circumstances, situations. So we have a dilemma. How do we get that gorilla out of our tub? How do we get that despondency, that desperation, that anxiety, that grumpiness, that just pessimism? How do we get that out? So that joy can fill our tubs, our lives, our hearts, our interactions, our words, our thoughts. How does that happen? It starts with the word please. God, would you please help that happen in my life? So let's just continue that right now before the worship team comes and closes with one last song. Father, would you please help us be awed in a fresh way by your mastery of the cosmos and history. Father, bring a sense of joy because of your sovereignty and your care. Father, would you please help us mimic the Magi? Please help us notice you, to have that affect and change our posture, our smiles, our bodies. Father, help us to give and to open our treasures fresh way with joy. Father, help us also to trust you as our Heavenly Father for the sovereign care of the most vulnerable in this world, because you do care and you are caring.